Good morning. Not to be outdone by Brother Dick, there's also Greenwood Hills folders in there, Dick. There's also in there there were a few books from Spread the Word, but they're, as far as I know, already gone. But there are in there some catalogs of all the publications that Spread the Word puts out. 99% of them are free, so if you're interested in what is available, at least you can take the catalog, and if there's anything there you need, you can write us. I don't know if it's me or perhaps you sense it as well. I believe the adversary is not happy about this conference. I've been in touch with Warren Hilton a lot. Originally, the message that we will be looking at now was something I was to just hold in my back pocket in the event that one of the workshop's speakers didn't make it. And then the email came and said, well, that's true, they can't make it, so now you have to do it at the workshop. And then the next email came and said, now you have to give it as a message. And then the last one came and said, now you have to do it first thing. And our brother this morning, and T.S. Morgan, and our brother Tom's health, and my health, and I just believe, brethren, we need to be praying more. I'm convinced that we need to be praying more. As far as the outlines that you have in your book, this would be the second of my outlines, because this is moved up, and as far as the outlines are concerned, I treated them much like I did when I worked in industry. To me, a plan was a good idea because it gave you something to deviate from. So you can follow along and if you care to, see if it fits. This morning we're looking at what's been called the seven dangers of being in oversight. I think we would all agree there are major needs in our assemblies today. The general spiritual condition of the Lord's people is far below where we'd like to see it, on a spiritual plane. I think of the Lord walking through the candlesticks. I wonder what his letters would read like today. But perhaps the greatest need in our assemblies today is for godly, mature oversight or shepherds. In too many assemblies, there are no identifiable leadership and leaders. They wander without shepherds. In other assemblies, there are identified leadership who are not doing the work, who may be doing a variety of things, but they're not really shepherding the sheep. Thankfully, there are those few places and those few men who are identified and are doing the work, and in most of those cases, they are overworked, and in some cases, burn out. When we are involved in shepherding the Lord's people, remember that Paul in Acts 20:28 warned the oversight that they must take care of themselves. Very easy to get so involved in shepherding the Lord's sheep that we fail to take care of ourselves and our own spiritual condition and our own spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus dwindles, which in turn, of course, impacts our ability to really shepherd the Lord's sheep. And this is true with those who are workers as well. We can be so tied up in the Lord's work that in actuality the Lord gets set aside. And we simply are not in communion and in fellowship with the Lord the way we ought to be. Very busy, but most of our time is spent scurrying about and very little time with the Lord Himself. Paul warned those elders in Ephesus that there would be dangers. He said there would be the wolves who would come in from the outside. And certainly we in various assemblies in various parts of the country have experienced this from time to time. But he also warned them that from among themselves, from within, there would be those who would rise up and seek a following. And so they needed to be on the alert with regard to that which comes in from the outside and that which is brought up in their very midst, rises up from amongst them. And as we know what's happening in society, and the world is marching away from God, even when people are converted and brought into the assemblies, they bring a tremendous amount of baggage. And sometimes that baggage is so great that it overwhelms the oversight. It's almost so complex and so difficult to deal with, you wonder, where do we start? And sometimes, because of this and other reasons, there are failures amongst the shepherds. The situations try our mettle. They're many and they're varied. And I think it's very evident why the Lord established a plurality of oversight. For any one individual to ever attempt to shepherd sheep by himself, with the complexity and variety of problems that are experienced today, would be in one essence suicide. Just want to look briefly at some leaders in Scripture this morning and look at their failures and hopefully learn from their failures. Probably have told some of you before, I'm the fourth of five sons. I have an older brother who is one that always likes to have these little sayings that he passes on. And one he has passed on that has always rung true is no job is a little job. And you have started those little jobs in your home and you have found out they're not so little. My wife wanted a additional oven space because for the Bible study weekend at home we can be feeding anywhere from 50 to 70 people, and she thought she could use some extra oven space. No problem, just hang another small oven over the other one. So I got the oven only to find out that the cabinet was too deep, so I had to take the cabinet out, get by a shorter cabinet. And then when I put the temples on the wall and drilled the holes, lo and behold, I drilled right through the heat duct. So it's true, isn't it? No job is a small job. Of course, that just helped heat up the oven. That was not really that big of a problem. But he has another saying is, there's only one thing worse than learning by experience, and that's not learning by experience. And hopefully we learn by the experiences of others. It's far cheaper, far less expensive. And so we need to learn from others. And we'll begin back in 1 Samuel chapter 10. This, of course, deals when Saul was introduced as king. Remember, God's people, they had a king. God was their king, but they wanted a king like the nations. And so, upon pressing, God instructs Samuel to institute Saul as their king. And in the early verses of this chapter, Saul is anointed privately. But when we come to verse 10 or 17, there's going to be a public installment of Saul as king. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord of Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries and your tribulations, and you have said to him, 'No, but set a king over us.' Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." And Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near. The tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, that's Saul, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord answered, "There he is, hidden among the equipment." So they ran and brought him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Here's a man who has been thrust into a powerful position, and when the time comes to install him officially in that position, we find him hiding. Some would suggest that this was a lovely characteristic of Saul. He was a humble man. I would suggest that Paul was suffering fear, and timidity had struck him. You know, it's amazing sometimes how people seek power, and when it finally comes, they're scared to death. And the realization begins to strike them of the awesome responsibility that will be theirs to lead a community or lead a country or whatever it may be. And I believe that in our assemblies there are many who have been called of God to shepherd his sheep, to provide oversight, to guide them, who also suffer from timidity, who lack a holy boldness, knowing they have been called of God. Unfortunately, there may be amongst that number those who are rather timid in fulfilling their functions because perhaps they have not been called of God. We make a great deal to do, and rightly so, about the qualifications of those who will be in oversight. And certainly they are qualifications that need to be met. But the truth is, hopefully, ideally, all men in the assembly would meet the qualifications of oversight. A greater question to be asked than, "Is he qualified?" That's important. But a greater question, I believe, is, "Has he been called?" And if one does not feel their sense of being raised up of the Holy Spirit, they're going to be very timid in taking on the responsibilities and carrying out the functions of that which they've been called to. You know me well enough, I believe, to understand about what I'm going to say. We know there are men who have taken positions in Christendom and in evangelical circles, godly men, Christians, who have taken positions of leadership that we do not find in the Word of God. And often we are occupied with the fact that they have taken upon themselves a position not authorized by Scripture. And I agree. But I believe that many of those brothers in Christ have a far greater sense of their call to the work than many who attempt to lead our assemblies. They have a boldness that they have been called to do this work. Now, whether the way they went about to do it is wrong, that I'm not arguing, for I believe perhaps many circles and times it is. But I believe in all of our criticism, what we really need to see and ask ourselves in our assemblies and amongst those who are identified as shepherds, do I really sense my call by the Holy Spirit to provide leadership and guidance and protection and shepherding to the people of God? Because if I really do not feel that the Holy Spirit has called me and raised me up to do that work, I believe the work will be done half-heartedly. It's not a time for timidity. It's not a time for false humility. We don't see Paul in any false humility. He says he's an apostle by the will of God. He knows what he is. Peter said, "Who am also an elder." He knew what he was. And he talks about in 1 Peter 5, taking the oversight. And when David came upon the scene, which we've already heard of this morning with Goliath, there was no timidity. He may have been ridiculed, but he knew what he had been called to do. And he knew what he had to do. And he did it. One of the great dangers in our assemblies today of those who are in identifiable oversight is that of timidity. A lack of a real sense, I've been called of the chief shepherd to be an under-shepherd to guide and direct and care for his sheep. We need to have that sense that we have been called of him for this work. Of course, with that, we're going to need humility. This sense of, and this holy boldness that comes with knowing that I've been called of the Lord to do this work, can puff up the flesh. And so we're going to have the humility. Paul had both, didn't he? He knew he was an apostle, and yet he could say he was the chief of sinners. They can reside in the same person. And there can be this boldness to carry out the Lord's work. Over in chapter 15, we see a second danger. Of course, in chapter 15, Saul, now king, is instructed what he should do with those of Amalek. He was told to, in verse 3 of that chapter, "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey." We know that Saul gathered the people together and numbered them and so forth and went about and certainly defeated those people and destroyed them. Verse 8, "He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to destroy, utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed." And the word of the Lord comes to Samuel, and Samuel is sent to Saul. In verse 13, "Then Samuel said to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' But Samuel said, 'What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen I hear?'" You remember Saul goes on to tell them that they had selected out, they had made the effort to select out the best for God. And they would be offered up to God. And Samuel gives Saul that word And we know these verses well, don't we, in verse 22. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. It's interesting that here's a man who, when he was placed into office, was timid and appeared to be small. Big in stature, but not so much in courage. And here we find him a little bit later, having been made king. We find him in disobedience. We find him rejecting the word of the Lord and usurping authority over the word of the Lord. We're strange creatures, aren't we? It's a truth that we need to remind ourselves of often. That is this: my flesh is not one ounce different than the day I got saved. I don't care how many years you've been on the road, how many years you've been in assembly or in oversight, your flesh is no different than the day you were born or the day you got saved. And here we see it in all of its activity: pride, power going to his head. He, the king, could now override the word of God. He, the king, could now usurp authority and do what seemed to be best. I can remember from my military days, the officers that I would want to deal with the least were the second lieutenants. Sorry if there are any of you who fit that category. I worked in an eye clinic in Frankfurt, Germany for a number of months, and we had what were called general inspections, which meant the general came around and inspected. It also meant you cleaned up for about a month with a toothbrush and got everything spick and span, and he walked in the room and said, "How are you, son?" And I'd say, "Good, sir. Eye clinic ready for inspection, sir." He'd look around, "Good job, son," and walk out. And you're standing there thinking, month, toothbrushes, cleaning corners. But then there was the second lieutenant. And they thought they were on top of the world. They had, you know, just come out of ROTC or something, and they put a couple bars on their shoulder. And when they said jump, they thought you were going to hit the ceiling every time. And a little bit of power, you know, goes to your head. And those who are in oversight, you see, we need to be careful of the same danger, don't we? A little bit of authority, identified as those who are in leadership. And we need to be very, very careful that we remember we are but under-shepherds. And we have no authority whatsoever, even with the best of reasoning minds, to ever set aside the Word of God. Easy to begin to rationalize away the Word of God. The best of minds are often the best at doing it. And what better rationale could have been used by Saul than, "We're going to use this for worship"? Is there any argument against that? He's going to use it for worship. God had an argument. He called it disobedience and stubbornness, and he rejected him from being king. We need to watch, as those who are in oversight, not only the danger of being timid and not fulfilling what we've been called to do, but we need to watch, on the other hand, of becoming powerful and setting aside the word of God and installing the reasoning of our own mind. A similar but slightly different danger is that which John writes of in his third epistle, and he names the man Diotrephes. And Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. And Diotrephes saw no room for anyone else, no room for John or anyone who came that way. And this can often be true in leadership. It's a danger that there is a predominant individual who wants to have the preeminence, who wants to be known as the leading brother or the shepherd or the pastor. And they want to be known. And they want to have that reaction when they come into the room. This is the Diotrephes. You remember in Philippians 2 how beautifully Paul writes that amongst the saints in that assembly, he urges them not to, by competitive spirit, be striving with one another for vain, empty, useless glory. And then he adds, in contrast to this striving to have the preeminence, and that's the flesh, strives to have the preeminence, he says, let each esteem others more important. That's the context. And then he brings in that context, let not the saints be striving for preeminence, let them esteem others more important, and then we get that beautiful setting, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we get the willingness to set aside all the outward manifestation of glory and the preeminence and to take upon himself the form of a servant, willing to take the low place, washing the feet of his disciples. And I believe Peter was so overwhelmed at this when he said, Lord, are you washing my feet? I believe what Peter was saying, Lord, it's just too far below you to do this. That's not your position. It's just not right for you. But the Lord did it. And I remind you that in the assemblies, leadership is servant leadership. It is leading by serving. And that's what the good shepherd and the great shepherd and the chief shepherd did. He led by serving. Not by seeking the preeminence. Not by wanting to be a Diotrephes. He took the low place and he served the people of God. And he shepherded the sheep. And we know God raised him up and gave him a name, which is above every name. Wanting the preeminence is a real danger. Another danger that we face is that of self-confidence or pride. Far too often, success in a business world is considered a qualification to be an oversight. You won't find it in the Word of God. So often we look around our assemblies, we say, now there's a brother who has really made it. I mean, he has risen right through the ranks. He has such gifted ability in this aspect, this part of the business world. He's a wizard at this and that. He's well endowed with funds and whatever else we want to attribute to him, and we assume that certainly he should be a leader amongst us. And often when that's done, unfortunately, the individual comes in and feels very confident that the assembly, much like a corporation, you know, he can change, remotivate, institute new things, and so forth, like it was the corporate world. But regardless of that, whether we're in oversight for any reason, we want to be very, very careful of being self-confident. You remember Joshua in Joshua 6? Jericho is given to Israel. God says, I will give you this city. And they walk around it one time for 6 days, and on the seventh day, seven times. And they blow a trumpet and they shout and the walls fall. Very evidently a work of God. In chapter 7, they immediately advance to Ai and are defeated, and they do not consult with God at all. There is no seeking of God's will and direction. And there is this confidence that they had just taken Jericho. And it's evident they had not just taken Jericho. And at times there may be victories in the assembly. There may be growth in the assembly. And we have the feeling, look what we just did. I remember Welcome Detweiler being asked about his evangelistic work and explaining how in the 40s and in the war years, people used to just come to him and on the street, would just walk up to him on the street and ask, how do you get saved? And obviously there was a growth in the assembly due to his work and the work of others. And the gospel was freely sent forth, and someone asked him in the 70s, why can't we do it again? And his answer was very beautiful. He says, we didn't do it the first time. And we can become so confident that we have the brain power, that we have the funds, that we have the facilities, that we don't consult with God. We don't pray. We don't come in humility. We march forward in all of the pride of our past accomplishments. We know that pride cometh before destruction. And pride is not to mark the shepherd, is it? Paul, writing to Timothy, is very clear that the shepherd, the overseer, is not to be a novice, lest he be overcome with pride. And the word novice has at its root the idea of a newly planted tree. You know, when you go out, and in our case, we moved 12 years ago, and there was not a tree on the property. So we began digging the holes and put in the tree, and you stake it, and you just hope the wind doesn't blow. And when it does start to blow, we had one, I actually had to go out and put a 4x4 in the ground, wires, poles, the works, just to stop it from leaning with the westward wind. You see, the overseer is not to be a novice that's easily moved around by every wind of doctrine. And to be established and not lifted up with pride. So it's a real danger to us. And we need to be aware of it. And we need to come before the Lord at times and perhaps openly confess, Lord, we're self-confident. We're proud at what we have accomplished. There's another danger in 1 Samuel 15 again. You're probably still there. When you go back to that story with Saul and Samuel confronting him,